Daniel 4:34-37 this morning. This is part of a letter that Nebuchadnezzar wrote to everybody in his kingdom, and it is his personal testimony. He dictated it, and it was recorded, and it became part of Scripture. And he's speaking after he's had 7 years of judgment from God, and this is what he says in the 7th chapter of Daniel, verse 34. He says the fourth chapter of Daniel, verse 34. Please forgive me, my drugs are working on me. He says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, part of those words, especially up there in verse 35, sounds like it comes from one of the Psalms. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and earth. It sounds like the psalmist might have written these. But the truth is that an ancient Babylonian king wrote those words after God gave him a new start in his life. Now, I know y'all know I love the book of Daniel, and I love the prophecy and so on, but I think the testimonies in there are some of the greatest. I believe that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see old King Nebuchadnezzar there with us. I think he came to know the true God. Now, I wouldn't bet my life on that because I wasn't there. But the Word of God seems to indicate that he trusted the true God as his God. And as you go and look at this, and you read the book of Daniel, you won't understand much of it unless you read a little bit of geography. I know some of you think sometimes I get more like a teacher than a preacher, but let me share a little bit of the background with you about Nebuchadnezzar, okay? As I was studying this week, this took me as long as anything to get all this sorted out. But as we look at history, we know that Nebuchadnezzar rose to power in Babylon after his father died. And after his father died, he became an even greater king. He wiped out other kingdoms that were trying to go against him. He pushed Egypt back down where they belonged. He never occupied Egypt, but he kept them where they were. They were a second-hand power. In 605 B.C., as he was coming through Palestine from Babylon, he conquered the city of Jerusalem. He took very many captives toward Babylon. And according to Daniel 1:1-3, Daniel and his friends were some of those captives. He took a lot of people out. In 598 B.C., later on, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. And one of the reasons he invaded it is because the king that was in at the time that he had set up decided that he wanted to be attached to Egypt. And he was trying to get Egypt to help him against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. Well, he swooped in there and took all the gold from the palace, took the king that was there out and put another king in, and he carried away 10,000 people from Jerusalem in that area to Babylon. He concentrated on taking the people who had knowledge and experience and wisdom, those who were young who could be re-educated and be used in the Babylonian Empire. In 588 B.C., a little bit later, the king who he had put in, Jehoiakim, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. You can read these 2 Kings 24 and so on. Well, what he did this time, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to solve the problem for good. He laid siege against the city of Jerusalem for 1.5 years. And in the book of Jeremiah and other books, it tells us that they became there became a famine. There was nothing to eat in the city. They were destitute until finally the armies of Babylon broke through the wall. And when they broke through the wall, they began to destroy everything. They killed Zedekiah, and before they killed him, they killed the sons of Zedekiah right in front of his eyes. They blinded him and brought him to Babylon in chains. They set fire to the temple and tore down the walls of Jerusalem. You remember Nehemiah later on in the Old Testament was occupied with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Well, that was many years later, after they were allowed to go back into Jerusalem. But he tore all the walls down. He tore all the major buildings. He burned the temple. He took everything out of the temple, all the sacred things out of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, everything else, brought all that stuff, and he put it into the temple of one of his gods there. And in the process, thousands and thousands and thousands of people died. And those who were left, he carried away captivity. And he only left the very poorest people. And what he did was give them some of the land that had been captured so they could scratch by in their lives. And so by the time he left, all of the land was destroyed. You know, you've seen these pictures of the cities after Al-Qaeda was taken out of Syria. You saw some of those pictures. You've seen some of the pictures of Germany after the Second World War and the rubble that was there. That's the way all of Israel looked. And remember, God had promised that if you do not obey my covenant, I will put you in the hands of your enemies. I will take you out of the land. I will destroy this land that I have given you because you are unfaithful. And they did literally, they were unfaithful, God, and he literally did that through Babylon. Hope that's God calling. And whenever you think of this man, you should be thinking of a terrible, wicked, strong, despot of a king who didn't care who he hurt to gain his power. Nebuchadnezzar was no Sunday school kid. He wasn't even a Boy Scout. He was a very wicked king. And so as we look at this account in the first four chapters of Daniel about how God brought him to himself, it is a miracle that this man came to God. Now I want to go over with you the timeline of God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar in these four chapters. Now, we're not going to tell every story. We're going to go quick through it, okay? God introduces him to some of the men who will be affecting his life in chapter 1. He's putting him in touch with the men who will point him to God in chapter 1. And as you remember the story, among the many of those captives were four men that come to light in chapter 1. The main one, of course, is Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the other three. And they made a pact together that they would not defile themselves and disobey God. These three men were given the food that the king wanted them to have, and among that food was probably some that was dedicated to pagan gods. And they said, we don't want to have anything to do with that. And they asked to be left out of that. And they ate their regular diet. No, nothing unclean according to the Word of God. And we find out that they were faithful to God, even in this foreign land. Now imagine, and I think of this every time I read this, imagine these young men, maybe young, older teenagers, they're in a strange land, and, well, they could say, nobody's going to know what we're doing, but these men didn't look that way at it. God placed them there to be a witness to this king. They were faithful even in the worst of times to God. They didn't push away from God because they were taken captive. They went toward God, Daniel in particular. And so God gave them the opportunity to touch the lives, to touch the life of this king through their personal lives. I think that one thing that we need to remember is that God can use all of us with people around. He can use all of us. As they were faithful to God, He rewarded them with excellence. In verse 17, we see that when they were questioned by their tutors and so on, it says in verse 17, these four young men gave knowledge, understanding, and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And so God rewarded their faithfulness with these abilities. And I think He can do that for us too. In order to serve Him, He can prepare us for serving Him. And also, He calls the king to notice their excellence. In verses 18 through 20, when the time of their training is over, they're to go before the king, and the king examines them. He talks to them, and he asks them questions. And it tells us that in verse 20, in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. And what that says to me is that God was placing these young men in a place where they could affect that king, and they could reach that king. And God, because of their faithfulness, put them in a place where they could touch the lives of that man, the life of that man. But it all depended on their faithfulness to God. You know, what Babylon is going through is a lot like what our society is going through today. I mean, as far as the way the society was, there's nothing wrong. You do your own thing. And these young men said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to obey God. We're going to be faithful to God. And that caused them to be noticed by this king. But it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is introduced to the true God. Now, he has a dream. Remember that? And in this dream, he can't remember. He's troubled about it because it was a big dream and he knew it was important. And as in the first 12 verses, it tells us that God sent him a dream that his wise men could not interpret, and they didn't even know it. They couldn't know it. And remember, he approaches them, and he says, I had a dream last night, as he calls his wise men together, and this dream scared me, and I need to know what it is and what the interpretation is. And they replied to the king, well, you know what? If you tell us what it is, we'll tell you what it means. And as you go through chapter 1, these first verses, in verse 8, he says to them, the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. And he says, you're going to die. You're gone. And they finally say to him, King, what you're asking is unreasonable. Nobody can tell you what the dream is. Except, look at verse 11. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among men. Now there's one of the keys to this chapter. Because what God is doing is bringing Daniel into this situation, not only to tell him what it is, but to tell him what it meant, so that he would recognize that, hey, this God of Daniel is somebody special. So as this moves on, he remember, he gives the order for execution. You can't tell me you're all dying. And when they come to Daniel, he says, what's going on? Why are you bringing us to execute us? Well, they tell the story, and he said, can I ask the king for 3 more days, and we'll pray about it. So he and his 3 friends take their time to pray, and God gives the dream to Daniel, and he gives him the interpretation. So as he sends Daniel to the king to reveal the interpretation in verses 14 through 45, Daniel reveals what it means, and he tells him how it all went together. Now, we're not going to go through all that. It had to do with the kingdoms of the earth. But he created a situation that was impossible for this man to deny that this was not a divine thing. He created a situation for Daniel where he provided a message to God that he needed to hear. And so as you go through that and as you read it, and as the interpretation comes out, what it means, finally, after it's done, the king has a response. 2:46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said, Daniel, surely your God is, now notice this, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And so what God has done is to open the door for Daniel to be able to share about God with this man. First, he was acquainted because of his excellence. Secondly, he's the only one that God's given the ability to know and to reveal the meaning of this. So that king has seen something about God. Isn't that the way God works? Little by little by little. God doesn't dump all the knowledge about himself on us before we're saved and say, believe this or what, or whatever. But God gives us a little at a time. If you think back before you trusted Christ, you might have heard a little something and started thinking about it. Heard a little something else about the gospel and thought a little bit more. And finally, one day, it all came together. And that's what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know how many years passed between these chapters, but we do know that God is reaching out from eternity toward this king. The grace of God is being offered to him, even though he's so wicked. God is saying, I want you, sort of like with Zacchaeus we talked about last week. He wants to bring him a new start. And so the second step in his going toward God is this response, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of all Lord and the Lord of kings. But as he moves on, he's still his old self. And in chapter 3, right after this, God reveals his power to the king. Now, how does he do this? Well, the king was told by Daniel that in this image there are 4 different metals, 4 different parts, 4 different kingdoms. And remember, Daniel told him, you are the head of gold. So, man, that went to Nebuchadnezzar's head, I do believe. And I'm sure he was starting to think about it. And so in chapter 3, I call it the incinerator chapter, and you know why. But God reveals his power to the king when he built a giant statue and required that everybody bow down to worship it. It stands way in on the, this plain. It's huge. It's 90-some-odd feet tall, and it's all covered with gold. And I think that has something to do with that head of gold. But as he puts it up there, he's got a great band, and he says, when that band kicks off, you just bow down to that statue, that idol, and you worship it. And remember the story? There were 3 young men who stood when everybody else was bowing. And of course, some busybody said, "I'm telling." And they went to the king. Look at verse 8. Same time, some astrologers came forward, denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everybody, when they hear the music, horn, blah, 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 that they must fall down and worship the image of gold," verse 11, "and that whosoever does not fall and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." They repeated everything to him. Look at verse 12. "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." I see jealousy there, don't you? We got them now. Idol gate. Okay. I hate the way they call everything gate. Okay. And he says, "They are not paying attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So you know the story. They're pulled in front of the king. Man, he is so hot and mad. "Why didn't you do that? I tell you what, I'm going to give you another chance." Remember that story? As you read through it. He is hot and bothered. He is so angry. He said, "But if you don't, you're going into that fire. Now, let's play the music again. 1, 2, 3. They stand. You remember what they had said to Nebuchadnezzar? "Do what you want, sir. We're not being disrespectful to you, but we will not do it. Even if our God does not keep us out of that fire, we will not serve your God. We will not bow down to it." And he was so hot, he had the men throw him in, and the men who threw him in died from the heat. And they look in. Remember, there's four people instead of three. And the fourth one is one who looks like the Son of God, it says here. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was giving a challenge to God, wasn't he? When he said to them, "I'm going to throw you in if you don't," remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? What did he say? You remember that? Come on. He said, "What God can rescue you from me? What God can rescue you from me? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" The last part of verse 15 there. And so he throws them in. They don't get harmed. They take them out. And you know what God's answer was to him? "This God can keep them from your hand. This God can keep them from your hand." When they went into that fire and they didn't burn up and there was not even smoke smell on them, God was saying, "I am the God who can rescue them from your command. I am more powerful than you, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're a God, you are nothing. I can do whatever I want to do, and I will not let you kill my young men because they've been faithful to me." Look at verse 30, his response. He's taken another step toward God. Chapter 3, verse 30. I lost my place. I said 30, verse 29. Sorry. The last part of 20. Well, as he takes them out, this is a decree he makes. Verse 29. "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and the houses be turned into piles of rubbish." Wow. Look at his real statement, the last part of that verse. "For no other God can save in this way." Is he right there where he's trusting God yet? No. No, he started out with acquaintance. God showed him a little and showed a little bit more. He's coming toward God. He's seeing God. God has said, "I want to show you who I am. I want to show you who I am. I am the God who can reveal the future to you. I'm also the God that can stop your hand from destroying my people. I am more powerful than you." You cannot compete with me, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, as you go into chapter 4, God sends a warning to the king. And in that chapter, remember, God sends him another dream. This time he remembers it. And he's worried about it. So he calls out Daniel, his old standby, and tells him the dream. And what Daniel does is interpreted for him. Basically, the dream was about this huge tree that sheltered all the animals around. It's a beautiful, large tree. But an angel comes around and says to the workers, cut it down and put a band around it. For 7 years, it will not grow. And when Daniel gives him the interpretation, he says, the tree represents you and your kingdom, king. You're that tree. And what God is trying to tell you is that until you get rid of your pride, you will be cut down if you don't do that. God's going to cut you down for 7 years, take away your kingdom and your power until you say you're in charge. In fact, that's what we see back here in chapter 4, in verse 17, as part of the dream. He says, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Notice that term, lowliest of men. And so as he has given that dream to Daniel, it's been interpreted. Daniel says to the king, please listen to it. Please observe it. Take the warning and turn to God. And in verse 27, it says, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that when your prosperity... It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Please, listen. And so Nebuchadnezzar in his pride, 12 months later, look at verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. Now Nebuchadnezzar is giving the account of this story in this letter. And he says, one day, a year later, I was out walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. They say that it was the most amazing place in the world. Babylon was fantastic. And he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Now at this point, it shifts to somebody's telling the story. And look at the next verse. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven, that this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You'll be driven away with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. So he didn't heed the command. And it says the words were still in his mouth. Have you ever been in the middle of a sentence and got shut down? Yeah, you probably have. Have you ever had it done to you by some happening that was so terrible that you could not go on? We all have at some point, right? This morning when I was in the shower and that thing hit my back, I couldn't speak, I couldn't move, I couldn't even holler for help. Well, this man is in the middle of glorifying himself. Oh, look at all this that I've created for my glory and for my majesty. Oh, I am so great. Boom! God said, you're done. You're finished. and it happened just the way God said. God was sending him a warning. He didn't listen. So God said, you're going to pay the price. 7 years, he wanders around like an animal. The end, right? Surely this proud man wouldn't bow to God. But that's what this testimony is about. In 34, it reverts back to his testimony because now he's saying it in this letter to people. He says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And that's where he goes through that whole thing that sounds like a psalm. What is he doing? He's saying, I'm giving everybody in my kingdom this news. I was sorry. I was proud. I was disobedient to God. And he put me down. And I trusted him. I am worshiping the true God, I think is what he's saying. Because God was touching his life, wanting to give him a new start, a fresh start. From the beginning, an acquaintance with those who were faithful to the point where God just gets real down and personal with him and smacks him down and said, okay, you say uncle and I'll let you up. Now, I know you're looking at your clocks, but let me ask you this. Could you be faithful like those four men so that people could watch your life and be drawn to you and what you're doing with your life? Can you be like them to be faithful even in the most pagan of societies? Someone said it, and I believe it. We do not have a Christian nation anymore. It is influenced by Satan. The decisions that are made on the basis not from God's word. We okay so many things that are wrong in our nation now. And we have a challenge as believers. We may not be in a foreign land in terms of our physical existence, but we are in a foreign land in terms of our spiritual existence. And we have a job to do. We're to be faithful no matter what so that we can be a testimony to those around us. We may not get to lead a king to God, but we certainly can lead those around us, our family, our friends, our loved ones, the people who work with us, the people who live in our neighborhood. We have a challenge based on the lives of these young men. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for giving this man, Nebuchadnezzar, a new life, a new start. And we certainly know that he had a lot to overcome to be a man of God. But you reached out to him from eternity. You brought things together in his life in order to reveal yourself to him. And you did it just for the same reason you did it for us. You cared about him. You loved him because you love everyone in the world. Lord, we pray that you might help us to remember these four men who were particularly faithful, even in the worst place in the world they could be, to live for God. We thank you that you used them in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and no doubt in the lives of many others there in Babylon. Help us to be faithful to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.